Welcome to City of God, a podcast of the Center for Public Theology at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. My name is Dr. Owen Strand, and I'll be your host. Join us each week as we engage the city of man with the biblical wisdom of the city of God. I heard a voice that cried, "Balder the beautiful is dead," and through the misty air passed like the mournful cry of sunward sailing cranes. And the voice forever cried, "Balder the beautiful is dead," and died away through the dreary night in accents of despair. In his youth, when he was grappling with his mother's death and his father's emotional inaccessibility, C.S. Lewis read these lines. When he read them, Lewis experienced something of an epiphany. He later spoke to what he felt. Lewis says, "I knew nothing of Balder, but instantly I was uplifted into huge regions of northern sky. I desired with almost sickening intensity something never to be described, except that it is cold, spacious, severe, pale, and remote." What C.S. Lewis experienced when he was a boy reading this poem translated by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow was a numinous experience. In other words, Lewis had a brush with transcendence, something beyond him. Many years ago, Lutheran thinker Rudolf Otto explained this word, this experience of the numinous. He said that it was a non-rational, non-sensory experience or feeling whose primary and immediate object is outside the self. In other words, to come into contact with the numinous is to sense, as Lewis would later say, that there's something beyond you. As Lewis puts it in The Problem of Pain, there's a ghost in the room next door. This flies in the face of what we understand to be the norm of a secularizing culture in public square in 2016 America. Think about how people often approach making arguments for a law or a system of morality in the public square. You're supposed to shear your argument of any kind of religious commitment. You're supposed to make a kind of pure secular case, undiluted by religious intuition or insight. That's when you can be taken seriously. That kind of perspective is naturally hostile to transcendence, to a divine being, and naturally, whether it knows it or not, to a numinous experience. In other words, we have been conditioned in this secularizing society to not take seriously spiritual things and religious impulses and the very identity of God, the very possibility of God's existence itself. But Otto and Lewis and others throughout history have showed us that you can't so neatly box off your life from transcendence, from the reality of the divine. In fact, Otto went on to speak of the numinous in terms of the mysterium tremendum. He meant by this that when you encounter transcendence in this experiential way, you come into contact with a mystery, mysterium in the Latin, that is terrifying to you. It's tremendum. It's also, he said, fascinating, fascinans in the Latin, at the same time. Otto was putting his finger on something that, as I say, we have been trained to distrust and discount. We have been told by the new atheists, we have been instructed at secular colleges and universities to believe, and that's a carefully chosen word, that there is nothing beyond us, that we are mere matter, that all that is, all that we see before us, reality itself, exists because of a random cosmic explosion and then processes of evolution that have worked themselves out over thousands and even millions of years. In that kind of perspective, there is no necessary place for a divine being, for beyond that, more abstractly, transcendence. We recognize as Christians and as Christians who have come to know, understand, and love the Word of God, that God does exist. And in fact, we recognize that God communicates the reality of his presence in two key ways. First, through what we call general revelation, and secondly, through what we call special revelation. So when we look at the sky, when we see the ocean, when we're at the Grand Canyon, when we're walking through a forest, we can understand that God has placed in this world visible evidence of his greatness and power, as we see expressed in Romans 1. We also recognize from Romans 2 that we have a conscience that is operative well before we come to faith in Jesus Christ. This conscience allows us to know that there is right from wrong, and in back of that, there is some kind of God who is the guarantor of morality. So we recognize that we have a pre-biblical reason for recognizing that transcendence is real, and even that there is a divine being that haunts this fallen world, that walks unseen through it. We also recognize, thanks to the kindness of God, that God has revealed himself specially, special revelation, that he has given us his word, his completed canon, the Bible, and that his word preeminently discloses Jesus Christ, who is the center of the revelatory drama. So the wonderful thing for us, as C.S. Lewis himself came to discover, is that we are not left to wonder who the ghost in the room next door is. We're not left to dream up our own understanding of this transcendent figure. We don't condition religion, worship, faith to our own dictates as we see fit. We recognize that instead we receive the very wisdom and truth of God in revelation, and preeminently special revelation. So the wonderful thing for us to know in this secularizing age is not only that God exists, but that God can be known. He can be known truthfully. He can be known savingly. He can be known eternally. We can live with him for eternity. In effect, to use Lewis's analogy of the ghost in the other room from The Problem of Pain, we can walk through the door and meet this transcendent figure and even love him, and most significantly, be loved by him. This is a case that Christians, and in particular evangelicals, very much need to make today in the broader culture and public square. We need to make clear to people who all around us are in fact having brushes with transcendence, do in fact have an operating conscience, can look at their surroundings and see that there is a greater being who has made this world. We need to make the case to them that this brush with transcendence is supposed to lead, ideally, to a salvific encounter with Jesus Christ himself. Even as secular colleges and universities in 2016 attempt to distance themselves even further from religion, you think of your average high-level university, it may still have courses in religion, but they're no longer theological courses. They're largely going to be taught from a sociological point of view, and you're going to study, in general, religious groups more than you're going to study religious beliefs. So, in effect, what has happened is that many colleges and universities which were commissioned to unfold the Christian worldview and train up Christians for ministry have now relegated all of that heritage to a few sociology courses that most students, let's be honest, don't even take. Evangelicals have the exact opposite perspective. We believe that the most important truth in all the world is God, the existence of God, the greatness of God, the sovereignty of God, the providence of God, and the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ in his church. It's our task to help our lost neighbors see that there is not simply a ghost in the room next door. There is a God who has created this world and has, in fact, created them. He may seem mysterious, he may seem terrifying, but through faith in Jesus Christ and repentance in his name, he can be seen as Abba, Father. That's really the greatest gift we can give anyone in this fallen world.
Thanks for listening to City of God, a podcast at the Center for Public Theology at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. We're so thankful you stopped by. We encourage you to
Continue to join the conversation at cpt.mbts.edu, the official website of the center. And we encourage you to follow us on Twitter and Facebook as well. Join us in coming days as we continue the conversation on what it means to be the city of God in the city of man.